Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet goeth down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind in pleasant row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Let me give you a little outline here if you want to write this down for this entire chapter. In verses 1 through 6, we have specific instruction is given concerning the dangers of the adulteress. Specific instruction given. Then in verses 7 through 14, we see the final price of infidelity. Verses 15 through 20, we see marital love. Verses 21 through 23, the reminder that sin is ultimately an issue with the Lord. Now, I want to start with that last one because I think it's the basis of which we're sharing the truth today, is that what it says, a reminder that sin is ultimately an issue with the Lord. Look at verse 8, if you would. It says, Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. The Lord, by His strength and by His grace, and the fact that He is intimately involved with every part of our lives, expects us to make the right decisions and make the right choices and do the right thing. As we've said before, we don't get so close to the edge of the cliff to see how close we can walk without falling off. You remember the dirt dauber that built his nest in the barrel of the shotgun, don't you? Told you about him a while back, that dirt dauber that built his nest in the barrel of the shotgun. What happened? The first shot got him. Right? That's right. My mom used to say, he that lies down with dogs rises up with fleas. There are consequences to our actions, and the Lord knows that. And He gave us a brain for a reason, and there is things we have a responsibility, is what I'm trying to say, to serve the Lord, to follow the Lord, to ask for His help. We have many biblical examples of this in all areas of life. If we're talking about immorality, we have the example of Joseph fleeing. We have the example of David being in a place that he shouldn't have been. Remember King David, the Bible tells us that it was a time of the year that the kings went out to war. Well, he didn't go. So he wasn't where he was supposed to be in the first place. Then he got up in a position, put himself in a position where he could see some things that he didn't need to be seeing. And lust, when it conceives, brings forth death. And sad in many ways, but what I want to make mention of is that the Lord knows that if we let opportunity and temptation get together, then bad things can happen. We find here in this verse, verse 8, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her home, her house. Over the years, 40 years in the ministry, I have observed, I have known, I have talked with families, with husbands and wives, I have talked with teenagers, I have known pastors that have gotten involved with immorality, lost their ministries, lost their families, lost the confidence of their wives. And I've seen over the years how destructive it can be. Now, the world will not tell you that. The world will say, well, yeah, it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect you. It doesn't bother you. You can just, you know, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Especially when we're talking about a husband and wife. Because it'll never, ever be the same. Now, let me say, first of all, that I have no idea of the background or life of anybody here today or even in this church. I don't know, okay? You might know, the pastor might know, but I don't know. So I'm not shooting at anybody. I have no earthly idea what your life has been like or as far as what we're talking about today. So please understand that. But I have over the years experienced and seen the pain and the sorrow that that has caused. I will tell you, give you the example of one specifically, just briefly, and along the way as we go, I may give you more information about it, may share with more of the story when we get through the chapter 7. I had a pastor one time that had the greatest respect of any pastor that I've ever known. He was not a womanizer. If one would have thought of some sin that he had, that he would commit, that he had to resign the church for, adultery would have been the very last thing on the list, because he was just not that way. But a beautiful, rich, glamorous woman got after him. And she got him. And I'll tell you just a little bit about the story. Some of you, it's hard to describe without weeping. His wife, when she heard, when the assistant pastor, he was going to tell his wife what he had done, and he asked the associate pastor to come and be there in the house, be there with him when he told her. And the associate pastor told me that he was downstairs and they were upstairs and he couldn't hear what they were saying. But he said that she let out a scream and a cry that he'll never forget. And I knew, I know both of them. And just that one thing, the fallout was tremendous. Had to resign the church. The service that his letter of resignation was read was sadder than any funeral I've ever been to. Not a dry eye in the place. I'm serious. It was bad. And the sin that caused his resignation was not mentioned. It was just a letter of resignation. Didn't state why he would have resigned. And folks were weeping because he was loved that much and respected that much. And that was the last thing that we ever thought he would be guilty of. Well, that was on a Wednesday night. On Sunday morning, they read the letter again. The deacon read the head deacon read the letter again and stated that the sin was adultery. And it was just all over again. Happened all over again. And I've seen the destruction that it can do firsthand as an observer. And it's not worth it, folks. Amen. It's not worth it. Why would someone trade a few minutes of sensual pleasure for destroying a life testimony, a life of work, destroying their family. Why would somebody... That's how powerful this is, and how alluring it is, and how dangerous it is. And you say, well, I'm older now, and that kind of thing doesn't bother me. Well, it still does. We live in a day where there is the temptation of Satan. And again, remember that the Lord Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. Now, we're living in a day where women are dressing in a way. You say, well, the women might say, well, I can dress any way I want to. What he thinks is his business. A woman will not be held guiltless that dresses in a way where she's intentionally causing some man to lust upon her. Right. Now, as the old grandmother used to say, if it ain't for sale, why are you advertising? Now, let's look at these first two verses, because I want to share some things with you as before we move on. Verses 1 and 2 says, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion. Discretion. What's that talking about? He's talking about doing the right thing at the right time, being appropriate in your behavior, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. That phrase, that thy lips may keep knowledge, got my attention. I wondered, what does that mean? That thy lips may keep knowledge. Well, I found some verses, some reference verses. Proverbs 10, verse 21 says, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23 says, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. You see where it's going here? Psalm 45 and verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Psalm 119 and verse 13, listen to this. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. He's talking about our witness and our influence. The writer of Proverbs, for his sons, his children, he wanted their influence to be great and to be right. He did not want their influence upon others to be destroyed as far as their witness is concerned. This particular pastor that I just told you about became a pastor again. And I've often wondered about that, because in my heart, I feel like he disqualified himself from the ministry, because he could not share this kind of message today that I'm sharing with you. He couldn't do that. And I'm not exalting myself. I'm just talking about influence. See, his lips, with what he could say, was hindered, was damaged. He couldn't say what he needed to say, or what he should be able to say any longer, anymore. I tried to listen to his cassette tapes several times in past years, and I cannot listen to his cassette tapes, listen to him preach a wonderful message from God's Word previous to all that happening. All I think about is what he did. Amen. That's all I can think about when I hear him speak. I don't want to feel that way. I'm not bitter. I love him. I'm sad. I'm disappointed. And I'm hurt. But I can't listen to him any longer as a pastor, as a preacher, because all I think about is what happened. Our lips, our influence, what we can share. Now, then he talks about the lips of a strange woman. He gets into that specific instructions given concerning the dangers of the adulteress. The Bible says that the adulteress seeks for the precious life. It seems to be just as he was to that woman that got after him. He was a trophy for her in her mind that she wanted to obtain. She didn't love him. She just wanted to see if she could take it. And where did that come from? Well, let's look at these verses here just a little bit. It says in verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold on hell. Who do you think's behind that? Is it the Lord? No, it's the devil. It's this world. The power of Satan. You see, Satan would like to destroy families, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he especially like to destroy Christian families? Pastors, deacons, youth directors. Those, you see, here's a little, I'm going to let you in on a little secret of the devil. It's not a secret, really. But when he attacks a church, he starts at the top. He starts whispering and tempting in the ears of the pastor. And if the pastor won't listen to him, he works his way down in leadership. He works his way down in leadership. Deacons, amen, those in leaders, Sunday school teachers, until he finds somebody that'll listen to him.
Right.
He works his way down until somebody will listen to him, and then he'll use them to try to destroy the church. There are many different ways that he uses, but this is one of them, sins of immorality. In verses 7 through 14, we see the final price of infidelity. It says, "Hear now, my children, hear now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." Did you know there are sexually transmitted diseases in this world, that many of which, if not all of which, would be eliminated if folks behave themselves? Just simply behave themselves morally. One husband, one wife, that's it. How many wives did God create for Adam? Just one. How many does He expect them to have? Just one. And He expects fidelity, faithfulness to that spouse. And that is to be respected. That is to be cherished, as it talks about here in verses 15 through 20, talking about marital love. In verses 21 through 23, we find the reminder that sin is ultimately an issue with the Lord. This chapter contrasts the immediate pleasure of sin with the terrible long-range consequences of sin. Well, there's pleasure in sin for a season, doesn't the Bible say? It says the wages of sin is death. And I know that context is talking about salvation, and that's true. But what about the death of our influence, the death of our spiritual fellowship with the Lord? What about the death of our family? Did you know that in a husband-wife situation where this takes place, that there may be forgiveness and there may be restoration of the home, but it'll never be the same?
Amen.
It will never be the same as it was before.
Right.
Have some young people here today. You need to listen to this. The chapter contrasts the immediate pleasure of sin with its terrible long-range consequences. Long-range. There's no problem right now. We're doing fine. But there are long-range consequences. One of them, as we see, these sexually transmitted diseases. It's the conscience, it's a losing of wealth, it's a losing of peace, it's losing of what we have as far as people, our influence. The cost of sin. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you far more than you'd ever want to pay. The cost of sin. In verse 9, we see the cost of sin is the reputation. It says, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. There's going to be loss there, a loss of your reputation. You're not going to have the influence that you once had, the reputation, what others think about you, to be trusted. That's going to be gone. And then your possessions are going to be lost. It says in verse 10, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Verse 11 talks about the loss of your health. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Did you know that the sword never left David's house? God forgave him. If you read the passage, you'll find that he had rationalized to the point that he wasn't even thinking about it anymore until Nathan the prophet showed up. He pointed his bony finger in David's face and said, "Thou art the man." Wow. You can read Psalm 51. If you want to read a heartbreaking psalm, if you want to see where someone repented and realized they'd sinned against God, read Psalm 51. That was the prayer of repentance that David prayed after Nathan the prophet came in and said, "Thou art the man." He said, "God's forgiven you. You'll not die. The baby's going to die, but you're not. But the sword will never leave your house." And it didn't.
That's right.
Do you think that David regretted that act of immorality? Can you imagine how much he regretted it? Can you imagine even now? That's recorded in the Word of God forever. Forever. I mean, that's one reason why we know that the Bible is the Word of God, because it says things about mankind that mankind wouldn't have written about mankind had mankind been the one writing it, you see. But God was the one who wrote it. It's God's Word. God gave it. And so we know it's God's Word because man wouldn't have written. What is the saying? Man wouldn't write it if he could and couldn't write it if he would. Man couldn't do that. Well, what are we going to say here then? Well, these verses that tell us, look at verses 22 and 23, or verse 21 through 23 especially. Verse 21 and tells us, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." Did you know the Lord is watching us at all times? He's watching us when we're on our computer. He's watching us when we're in the bookstore and wherever else we may be. He's watching us. He knows what we're looking at and what we're thinking about. And the moment that we realize and remember that He's watching us, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, beholding the evil and the good. The Lord knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I would do if I had the opportunity to do it. Isn't that scary? What would we do if we had the opportunity to do it? What would we do if we thought nobody in the world, nobody else in the world would ever find out? What would I do if I thought my wife would never, ever find out? Well, that's one thing, but you know what? We can't hide it from the Lord. No one else in the world may find out, but the Lord would know. The Lord would know. "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth some of his goings." Most of his goings? No. All of his goings. Verse 22. "His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin." The binding of this sin. "He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Wow. I don't want to be that one. I don't. But how do I avoid being that one? Verse 8. "Remove thy way far from her and come not nigh to the door of her house." I've known men who have changed jobs because they were working with someone who they felt that if they didn't get away from them, she would destroy their family, or that he would get involved with this person. I'm not trying to put all the blame on the woman here. I'm just saying that if you cannot. What did Joseph do? It came to a point where he had to flee, didn't he?
Right.
He had to flee. Doesn't the Bible say flee fornication?
Yeah.
Doesn't say see how close you can get to it and still resist it. He says flee. Flee youthful lusts. Get away, run. People have had to make major decisions and changes in their life because of what they know the consequences of this sin is. And that's why he says, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. Stay as far away from that temptation, that opportunity, as you possibly can. Why? The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, verse 21, and he pondereth all his goings. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Is it possible to live a victorious Christian life? It is. It is. It certainly is. We see what happened to David when he let temptation and opportunity get together. I don't think when he went up on that roof, he was thinking, you know, I'm going to commit the sin of lust, and then I'm going to commit the sin of adultery, and then I'm going to commit the sin of murder. I don't think he planned it. But he was not where he should have been. And his body was not where it should have been. And his mind, his heart, was not where it should have been. And so sadly, can you imagine the influence all through the rest of his life he would have been for the Lord? Had he just took the path of Joseph and said, no, I can't, I've got to get away, I've got to run, I've got to flee. But he didn't. Let's have a word of prayer.